comes along and it's like it's another excuse to pull out good tasting appetizers and another great meal. And this year was a little different because now we have grandchildren. Midnight was always a tough thing to get to. You know, I don't know how many here actually stay up right till midnight and kiss somebody or hug somebody or whatever. Not too many. Not bad. Now, it was Ron fall asleep, Pat? A little bit, eh? Yeah, it's all right. Giving a little secrets away there. Well, Kathy and I have always been strugglers with New Year's Eve midnight. So usually about 10 o'clock, we're saying, okay, we're fading, we're done. This year it's even worse because now we have grandchildren. We have everybody over. We had our countdown at 7:30. Yeah, it was exciting. At 7:30, we went downstairs, and on YouTube, you can find all different kinds of countdowns, especially for kids, and there are cartoons. And so at 7:30, we were actually counting 10, 9, 8, and then we had all kinds of noisemakers. It was a lot of fun. And Happy New Year, and we hugged, and we talked about, you know, the great new year ahead of us, and oh, so exciting. I tell you, the grandchildren thought we were doing something extra special. One day they're going to find out that we did it at 7:30 and not be too pleased with that, that they didn't get to stay up right till midnight. Well, we look forward to this year ahead. We look forward to it for a number of reasons, because really, New Year's start is all about fresh starts, isn't it? Am I correct in thinking that each one of you has probably taken somewhat of a small inventory of the year past, and you've really thought about, you know, the goods and the bads of 2015? And I'm with you. I've done that as well, taken a good stock of 2015 and realized, you know, there's some great things about 2015, and there were some areas we would call areas that need improvement. As I was starting to take thought and think about this message, I thought of a story that you may have heard of. Do you ever hear the story of the little boy who heads out onto the baseball field? And on the baseball field, he's walking out, he's got his cap on his head, he's got a ball in one hand, he's got his baseball bat in the other hand, and he's out there and he's looking at the field as if there are thousands of people in front of him, and he's going to play this big game, and he throws the ball up, and he takes a massive cut at this baseball with his bat, and he misses it. Strike one, he says. So he steals himself, he bangs his feet with the bat like the pros do, he stretches out, he gets ready, throws the ball up in the air, and again, strike two. He didn't hit the ball. And he's like, okay, I gotta do better. And again, he's thinking about the crowds around him. And he can't wait to hear them roar. And he sets himself up and he says, I'm going to smack this ball out of the park. He throws it up. Strike three. He goes, wow. I must be the greatest pitcher in the whole world. You know, I like that story because it reminds me of perspective, and it reminds me of how we look at things will determine often how we feel about ourselves and how we live our lives out. And today is the first Sunday of a new year. And if you haven't done a sort of a look back and an examination, I encourage you that today would be a good day to maybe sit down for a few minutes and really think through the year past, the last 12 months. And for one thing, look at yourself and say, was I a hitter this year or was I a pitcher this year? I can tell you, as I mentioned even my prayer, I know that I struck out a few times this year, that I wish I could have hit a few balls maybe a little bit better this past year. And you probably feel the same way, that there were a few misses, but there were also probably a few good hits this year. It's all about perspectives, the way you look at things. And it's great that we have a God who is a God of fresh starts. Today could be a fresh start for you. In some way, you need a fresh start. I know I need fresh starts. And God says, you come to me, I will give you that fresh start. What do you anticipate for this year ahead? Are you full of enthusiasm? Are you looking forward to each and every day with great energy? Is this going to be a great year for you personally? I hope it will be. I'm praying that for us as a church, that this will be a very unique and dynamic year for us as a church family. Or are you filled maybe with a little bit of a sense of dread that maybe some of the negative things of the year gone by may carry over into this new year? So I suggest, like, again, that boy with the bat and the ball, that your attitude, your frame of mind, your reaction to the events of the year gone by and to the reaction to the events of the year forward will largely determine how this year will unfold. If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 3, because one of the men in the Scriptures, one of the writers of the Scriptures, Paul, who wrote Philippians, is a man that I highly admire, because he never really let circumstances conquer him. He never really let circumstances cause him to be under. You know how we say we're under the circumstances? We often talk about being under the circumstance. Paul never talked about being under the circumstances. He lived above the circumstances because he lived knowing that he had God who was in control of his life. And you'll know that Philippians, I'm sure most of you know, Paul is in jail. Paul's in a bad place. He's in a place where the possibility of him losing his life for the gospel is very high. Now, he's there, and yet his attitude is, it's just amazing. Let's read verses 12 through 16 of Philippians chapter 3. 12 through 16. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Even as you read that, you probably get a little sense of excitement from Paul that he is not under the circumstances. He is quite comfortable with where he's at and what God has planned for him. And he has a very interesting perspective. I think the first and foremost thing that I began to think about as I looked at this passage is to recognize the value of time. Isn't that important? The value of time. How do we value 1 year? It just passed. How do we value 1 month, 1 week, 1 day? Well, for example, 1 year, ask a student who failed a grade and they have to repeat a whole year of studies. The value increases. How about 1 month? You ask a mother whose baby has arrived prematurely. And mom and dad aren't ready, maybe, for that baby. What's the value of 1 week? Each week, editors of weekly magazines know how valuable that week is. They've got deadlines to meet. Ask someone the value of 1 hour, especially someone maybe who is terminally ill, and someone who said they're going to come and visit them is late. That 1 hour is really, really important to them. How about the value of 1 minute? I don't know about you. Have you ever missed a plane? Have you ever had to go on a business trip, and if you didn't make that appointment, it could cost you a lot of business. It might even cost you your job. And you missed that plane by just a minute? How about the value of 1 second? Are you kind of getting it? Every moment of the day is valuable. The moment of 1 second Talk to the Olympic silver medalist who missed the mark by a second or less. That value of that time was huge. I know and you know that time is a human invention. God did not look to build a world that had time involved. God actually doesn't wear a wristwatch. Some of you might think he does. Ever think that? That God looks at us in light of time? He doesn't look at us in light of time, because the scripture says, by Peter penning it, says, a year is as a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. God does not view time as we view time. But time has become important to us, is important to us, because in our lives, time is a limited commodity. We begin with infancy and we age to a certain age. We don't know what that age will be. For some, it's younger than others. Kathy and I took a walk through, what's it called? Forgetting the name of the park. Where's my wife? Oh, she's teaching. Sorry. But it was a beautiful walk. Along the trail, there were these benches and these trees that had markers on them. And all those trees and trails with those markers were names of people who had passed away. And the families had put those markers and those trees and benches there in memory of them. I was shocked at some of the ages of those people. They were ranging from the ones that I saw between 30 and 40 years of age. They had only lived in what our time frame would be short lives. Time is valuable. What makes something valuable? What makes it valuable? Usually what makes something valuable is its scarcity, right? Some of you have given your wives lovely diamond rings in your engagement and other, and the ad said, you know, this is one of the most valuable things you can give your spouse because it is so scarce, it's so rare. Now, as we have learned, diamonds are not as scarce as we think they are, but they're still valuable. When we think of time, I think of generation gap. How many of you have family that are in their 90s? Still alive and in their 90s. Okay, my mom is about to turn 91. And mom and I often have conversations that go to that time element. And she says this, time has gone so quickly. I understand that. I'm now a little older. And time, I understand the value of time better. But if I was to ask a 16-year-old, let me do, so tell me about life. Is it, what are you looking to do? How many years do you think you got?
Quite a lot.
Quite a lot, yes. Quite a lot. What does that mean? 50? 60 maybe? You're going to be as old as your dad, do you think, ever? Yeah, you think so? Okay. You think in time, and this is natural. For a young person, time, there's lots of it. Isn't there? We think we've got 50 or 60 years, and that's a lot of time. Sam, you maybe have 70 or 80 years, right? Maybe you're even a little bit younger, 70. But some of us are getting up there. And I would say, I want to pick on somebody, but I'm afraid to. I'm afraid to go to somebody who's a little older and say, how do you feel about time now? Because when we're 60, we say, oh, we haven't got much time left. And we recognize this generation gap is centered often around not culture as much as it is time. And I remember in my 30s, when I had made a financial error, I realized, oh, I've got some time to correct that, and I corrected it. But when you're 60 or 70 and you make a financial mistake, you realize you haven't got the same amount of time to correct that. That's in finances. What about in other more important, and I say more important, areas of life? The scriptures talk about time And they talk about the brevity of time. We realize that time has value, and we know that it comes, and although it's steady, it feels faster as we get older. The brevity of time has been talked about in Scripture as like a shuttle's weave going back and forth so quickly. It talks about it as grass that grows and then dies and withers. As a matter of fact, the psalmist says, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" Because as we look at our lives, it really is just a click in this thing we call time. I found this week some interesting stats. The average Canadian lifespan now, and this was from 2012, the average Canadian lifespan, let me ask, what do you think? Just what do you think is the average Canadian lifespan in years? Zach, what do you think? 74 to 76, okay. Anybody else have a wild guess? What's that? 81 for a woman. I see, I didn't even do the man-woman thing. But you know what? Zach's close, but you're right on. 81 point, let me give it to you exactly, 07. I don't know, you know, the numbers do the trick. 81 years is the average lifespan in Canada. And the reality is, it is less for a man. It is slightly less for men. So if you're 30 years old, and you think if you're especially under 30 years old, and you think that 30 is old, just think what, you know, it is like to be 80. And as you grow closer to 80, you think, oh, life is short. Here's another interesting statistic that I discovered. it's an interesting statistic around what people do with their time. Think about your life. What do you do with the time that God has given you? How do you live your life? Here's what they ran across in this one particular survey. If we live to 75, most of us will have spent 3 solid years, that's 24 hours a day, acquiring an education of either grade school, high school, and maybe even college or university. 3 solid years of your life, okay? If we live to 75, we'll have spent 5 years talking with each other. Again, some of us talk more than others, so we'll, you know, be all right with that. Some of you are thinking, I know who talks more than others. We'll spend 1 year, this is on average, 1 year sick or recovering from sickness. Think about that. A whole year of our life, that'll be colds and flus and things like that, and not even to say anything about diseases that cause great problem in our life. It's as well as spent 3 years studying, reading books, magazines, newspapers, 12 years amusing ourselves watching TV. Now that was the interesting statistic. 12 years watching TV, going to movies. Fascinating, isn't it? 12 years, that's the amount of time we add up, and it's 24 hours. 12 years of our life will be somehow entertaining ourselves. I found another statistic, thank you, Rudy, very helpful, statistic that I felt was pertinent. Let's suppose that you spent every Sunday of your life from infancy to 75. Going to God's house, coming here every Sunday, never missing a Sunday, spending an hour and a half in worship. Do you know how much time that actually will have been? About 5 to 6 months of your life. If you come every Sunday for those 75 years, you will only have spent about 6 months of your life actually engaged in worship. Now, some of you went to Sunday school, so you had Sunday school before or after church, so you can double that. Maybe it'll be 11 to 12 months of your entire life that you've spent engaged in worshiping and getting to know God by coming to church or Sunday school every Sunday. It's not really a lot of time. Somehow, our time values have been drastically put out of sync. One of the things that I find fascinating as I talk to Christians is to find out how much time do you spend during the week reading the scriptures, praying, and being in a devotional time with God. And the vast majority of Christians that I've talked to spend no extra time. Zero. Now that may that may shock some of you who that's a part of your life. Every day you spend some time with God in devotionally reading His Word, praying, talking to Him, seeking His will, and developing a meditative mindset and heart set on God. And so you could take that 11 or 12 months and multiply it many times, because even if you spent a half an hour each day, that's 3.5 hours a week extra, which doubles and triples your time with God. Time is valuable. What you do with that time is even more valuable. Well, I hope I gave you a little bit of an insight into how we live this life here in light of time. Now, I want to go back to Philippians, where we went to it at the start. I think Paul's perspective is really important to us. He says one thing that's really important, and he says it in a certain way. He says, don't be in bondage to the past. Don't be in bondage to the past. This is verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Forgetting what lies behind. I want to focus on that for a few seconds today. Forgetting what lies behind. We're very special as human beings in that God has given us a memory. He's given us the ability to think and recall and to ponder on the things that we have experienced. With regards to memory, our memory can be either our enemy or our friend. Do you realize that? Our memory can be either our enemy or our friend. When you remember, you obviously will remember some pleasant things, or you'll remember some unpleasant things about the year behind. The enemy that's found in our memory is when we dwell on the negative, the past things that have where we have blown it, with no intention of moving forward. It is wonderful and right to consider those things which we have taken our swing at and we've missed and we've failed. It's good to ponder those things, to see where we missed the mark, to consider it in light of God's Word. And I want to let you know, Paul was one who could have done that very easily. Paul had a very, very shaky past. If you know anything about Paul, Paul was the one who persecuted the church. Paul was the one who sought to see Christians killed for their faith. He calls himself the chief of sinners because of his past. But Paul is the one who, looking at his past, was able to say, by the grace of God, and so can we, forgetting what lies behind. I think Paul is actually saying in different words maybe than exactly is. He's saying, God, I commit the past to you. I know where I've failed. I have come to you and asked forgiveness for those failures. I continue to seek your forgiveness in all areas of my life, but I look forward to what lies ahead. And right now, I'm going to live today the best I can by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. That's my little take on what Paul is saying. He's forgetting what lies behind. I'm praying that we will not let the past, individually and as church, anchor us back, hold us back to a glorious future, especially in 2016. I'm looking forward to what God has for it. We can look back, We can ask forgiveness. We can see and discover the lessons of the past year. But don't let them grip us and hold us back. Because the third thing that I see here is we need to establish a priority in our lives as we do look forward. Paul says it this way, this one thing I do. That's what I love about Paul. He didn't give us a long list. He said, this one thing I do. I love it. Let's read it a little bit more. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's one thing he does. And what we really are seeing him say is, add to what he said in verse 10 of this same chapter. He said, that I may know him, that is, Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that it by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul is really telling us in this entire chapter, I'm going to look forward to this year as I get to know Christ better and become more like him. Whether I am in chains in this prison that he is writing from, or I am a free man, I am going to press forward for this one thing, and that is to become like my Lord. That's my top priority. And if anything, I think that should be our top priority this year, to press on toward that goal. There was a time management guru that went into a university, Harvard actually, in the United States, and was trying to illustrate something very important to this group of very, very smart young people. And what he did was he brought in a very large, wide-mouth mason jar. And from beneath the desk, he pulled out some rocks, and he started to fill the jar with rocks until the jar was brimmed to the top with these rocks. And he said to the class, is the jar full? Of course, being bright kids looking at this jar full of rocks, they said, yes, it's full. He said, okay. Next thing he pulled out from under the desk was a bunch of pebbles, small stones. And he started to scoop those small stones in, put it in the jar. And he shook the jar, and all of a sudden these small stones made their way down through all the crevices and that, so that the jar then had all these small stones up to the brim as well. He said, is the jar full? And now they're getting a little smarter, and they said, no, it's not full. And he says, good. And he grabbed from behind the counter a jar of sand. And he started to pour in that jar of sand and wiggle the jar, the mason jar again, until that jar of rocks, pebbles, and sand was full. Is it full yet? Class, is it full? It is not full. And behind the counter, of course, he pulled out a big jar of water. Now this jar of water, slowly but surely, poured it in until the mason jar was full. And at that point, he said, what's the point of this illustration? And I always love when you got the eager beavers. One kid shot up his hand. He said, the point is that no matter how full your schedule is, you can do more. You think that's the point of this illustration? No. He said, the point of the illustration was that if you don't put the big rocks in first, you can never get in all the other material. You have to prioritize how you put the stuff into the jar. And that's what God is calling us to this year, individually and as a church. To prioritize the use of the time that he's giving you this year, that he's giving me. What are our big rocks this year? What would we say? Would we say the same thing as Paul here in this very important passage. This one thing I do. What is the one thing you're going to do and do over and over and over this year, because you really know that that should be the priority of your life? What will that be? Will that be to make more money? Because I know that's a challenge. We got to feed our families. We got to put clothes on their back. We got to put a roof over the head. We got to keep up with the Joneses. We got to get the bigger car. Oops, I've gone a little too far. Will it be our finances as a priority? No, I hope it won't be. I hope we will do well with our finances and honor God by working hard and providing as best God provides for us, for our family. But that is not what God's calling us to have as our number one priority. Is it to have more fun this year? You know, 12 years of watching TV or some form of entertainment. No, it's not that. What's our big rock? That I might know Him, the power of His resurrection, and join in with Him in the sufferings for His glory. Well, go back to those stats. 5.5 months, 6 months in church. Go to Sunday school. Maybe it adds up to 12 months of our life. I'm going to give you one more time what I would encourage you as a major priority, a big rock for your life this year. To learn what it means to have a devotional life. Because that will multiply your connection with God many times, so that you will give Him more of the years of your life. Because guess what? This is just, as believers, practice for an eternity of worshiping God. We're learning how to do it, and one day we will have perfection in worshiping Him, because we'll know how to keep our focus on the living God. Right now, we're practicing. Will you practice more with me this year? Will you get that one big rock of devotional lifestyle to be a central part of your life? Over the next 4 weeks, I'm going to talk about what a devotional lifestyle really means. How do I live devotionally for God? What does that mean? What will that one big rock look like? I need help, because I know that you're sitting there going, how can I do that better this year? And so I'm going to help you do that better this year by bringing scriptures to bear on what it means to live a devotional life. And if you're with me on living that kind of a life this year, I'm going to close my eyes. Just say amen. Oh my goodness. Did I give you the question right? Do you want to have that one big rock in your life? This one thing I do, to know Christ better. And if your pastor is saying living a devotional life, is that life? Is that rock? Maybe you didn't get it. I'm going to close. I'm not going to look to see who says it. But would you, only if you mean it, say yes, amen. Okay, that was better. That's encouraging. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the privilege of being in your word. Here we are. We're gathered together. We've listened to your word. We've spent some time thinking about priorities and values. And we've come down to this one thing. This one thing I do, Paul says, is to know Christ. Know everything about Him. The power of His resurrection. To live powerfully for Him. Even if that kills my life in this world, in a sense, by isolating me from people who don't understand, preventing me from wasting time in other areas, but focus totally on you. Lord, I pray that this one rock, this rock of living for you each and every day, that focused life, that you'll help us to quickly realize there is more joy in doing that than anything else, and that's getting to know Jesus. So I pray that you'll help us this year. Father, we thank you that you never leave us, you never forsake us, And that as we take steps for devotional living, we can say, we can do this because you're our good Father. You will help us. You will guide us on the way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.